You know, the Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. When you lose your hunger for the Word of God and you lose your thirst for the Word of God, how many of you understand that you're then backslid? You are then backslid. When you lose your hunger for the Word of God, you don't have to go out and do anything, you know, that's wrong. All you got to do is just lose your hunger for the Word of God. And when you lose your hunger for the Word of God, you are then backslid. When you have more interest in doing something out in the world than doing something for Christ, you are backslid. When you don't have any thirst to know more about the Scriptures or to know more about God, you're backslid. A person that hungers for food, that hungers for fellowship just to talk and to ride, that hungers for money and business and prestige, that person doesn't have anything from God. They don't have any part with God. So, whenever you lose your desire for doing something for God, you're automatically backslid. You've lost your vision. And it is only those people that have a continual drive, that are continually pressing, that are continually pushing, that are continually thirsting and hungering and searching. It is only these people that really have Christ. It doesn't matter what church you belong to. Doesn't matter if you go to church, and if your name is on the roll and you're part of it, you're still not going to heaven because you don't have a vision and you're not doing anything for God and you're not born again. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if I go to church, that's proof that I'm born again. No, that's not proof that you're born again, because the devil goes with a regularity and the sons of the devil go with a regularity and they're not born again. So then the proof of being born again is when you actually are doing something for God and when you are hungering and thirsting after Christ. If you are hungering and thirsting after God, then you're doing something for Jesus. You are born again. But unless you have that hunger and that thirst for that word, you're not born again. Now there's people in here tonight that don't have any hunger for the Word of God. They don't have enough hunger to even make them listen at a Bible tape or to read a scripture or to get away with God and to search the scriptures. The Bible said, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. It said, do some searching in the Bible. See, there's people here, there's people that's listening at me. They don't search the scriptures. They're not hungering for the Word of God. The only time they ever know anything about the Word of God is when they go to church. The only time they ever hear anything about the Word of God is when they go to church. And some of them are so sporadic in going to church until they hear very little about God, or they know very little about God. All of you different people that I'm talking to, all of you that are listening, that do those things, that don't hunger and thirst after God, you're in a backslidden condition. Or you've never known God at all. See, if you're not searching and seeking every day of your life, if you're not meditating in the laws of God continually, day and night, you're backslid. You're not walking with God. You don't have a spiritual interest. From the time that you come into this church here, you should be meditating in the laws of God. From the time that you leave this church until you get back to this church, you should be meditating in the laws of God. You should be meditating day and night. Your mind should never at any time be off of Christ. Day and night you should meditate in the laws of God, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Anything that you can say and anything that you can do, anything that you can look at that does not include Christ, to have no place for Christ at that moment, leave it alone. It's the wrong thing. It won't work. It's evil. It's wretched. It's ungodly. It's unclean. For there is nothing that's given of God but what you can't praise God in it, and you can't worship God, and you can't love the Lord. There's nothing that God gives but what you can't do it with what God has given. And anything that you can't do that with, it's evil and it's wretched and it's unclean and it's devilish. So then we need to get a real vision for God. The people here at Bethlehem, they need to get a vision for God. When they leave here, as to this service tonight, when they leave here, they should go straight home with the thought in mind that before morning, I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to get on my knees and talk to God. They should leave here with the feeling that I'm going to be studying my Bible. I'm going to be trying to understand within my mind what's the best thing for my life for Jesus' sake and for doing something for God. This should be the meditation of your heart. The whole time, from the time you leave this church until you get back. If you're not doing that, you're in a backslidden condition. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I think about Jesus, and occasionally I praise Jesus, and occasionally I pray to Jesus. What about me? You're still backslid. You haven't got the goods. If you occasionally pray, and if you occasionally talk to God, and you occasionally think about God, you haven't got the goods. A person that's really got God, they think about God all the time. They never stop thinking about God. It's like I was telling somebody yesterday, I believe it was, I was in the car with them, or maybe it was today, or maybe it was both. I was just saying to them, you know, I said, I got to do something for God. I said, it's on my mind all the time. I must do something for God. I must do something for God. It never leaves me day or night. I must do something for God. I want to do something for God. What can I do for God? Lord, help me. For Christ's sake, help me to do something for God. All day long, it's in my mind. All night long, when I wake up, it's in my mind. And many times when I'm sleeping, I go into a spiritual thing where it's in my mind. I want to do something for God. I got to do something for God. I got to hurry. Time is running out. It's been that way all my life. Years ago, when I was maybe 20, 25 years old, it was in my mind, I must hurry, I must hurry. I don't have much time. I got to do something for God. Day and night it ring in my mind. I got to do something for God. And it's still just that way. Are you doing anything for God? Are you thinking upon God all the time? Are you thinking upon God all the time? Now look at it like this. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I just can't do that. Well, tell me this one thing. How is it that when you're in the church, you think about Jesus all the time? There's some of you that sit here in the church from the time we start to the time we finish. Maybe it's several hours and you think about Jesus for that several hours continually. Why come you can't do it out there? If you can think about him 3 hours, why can't you think about him 8 hours? And if you can think about God for 8 hours, why can't you think about him for 12 hours? What is the difference? See, you must be thinking about Jesus. Always thinking about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus just a little bit. You know, when we were out in the world years ago, we recorded a song for the jukebox for a company, and the name of it was Talk About Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. At that time, I wasn't interested in talking about Jesus. You know, I had other things on my mind, even though I'd had an experience with Jesus. I wasn't following after Jesus, but it just fell my lot to record that song. But that's what I'd like to do, is talk about Jesus. Let's talk about Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things that we could talk about concerning the Lord, and a lot of things we do talk about. Let's go back over to the book of Revelation tonight. I haven't talked to you in a good while about this. In chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, it said, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's just comment just a little bit right here. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, every one of you that are Bible scholars, you know that this is before Revelation 10. This is before Revelation 10. A lot of times I take up subjects and I say things to try to clarify your minds and to do away with a lot of things that people say. You know, people all over the world are writing books and saying certain things. And these things, of course, they influence your mind and they make you to think one thing when it's not like that at all. But you just accept it because they put it together and they make it sound right. And because you don't know the scripture, you don't know any better, so you just take it as part of your life. And a lot of times it can cause you a lot of problems. So then, in this particular instance, notice that this opening of the seventh seal is before Revelation 10. And what is Revelation 10? Revelation 10 says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven." This is the one where he speaks of an angel clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head, and his face as it is the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he has the little book in his hand. And this, of course, is at the same time that the thunders sound, and at the very same time that it is stated that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery will be finished. Now, I want you to think just a little bit. In saying this, I want you to think just a little bit about what I'm saying, because this of Revelation 10 comes after Revelation 8. And the silence in heaven of 30 minutes and the sounding of these great trumpets, all of these trumpets sound before Revelation 10. There's only one trumpet that is left. And that is, the Bible said, in the days of the voice. In the days of the voice, what kind of voice? The voice of the seventh angel. Somebody said, how many seventh angels are there? There's only one. Only one seventh angel. What kind of angel is he? Where did he come from? What is he sounding about? He is one of the seven angels that the Bible speaks of in Revelation 8. There are seven angels. It has seven trumpets. And these seven angels are standing before the throne of God. And they're standing there waiting for God to command them. And just before they come out to be commanded, the Bible says that there is 144,000 that comes to God to be sealed. 144,000 Jews comes to God to be sealed, that they may be able to go through this period of time of the sounding of the trumpets. And I brought that out for a purpose. A lot of times, you know, I might preach something or I might say something, and somebody says, well, that's already happened. They'll say, Brother Pike, that's already happened. You just got to understand it. So then sometimes I take drastic steps, as we say, to bring something down to a scriptural pinpoint to where your mind cannot pass it off by listening to Lucifer saying, well, that's already happened. I bring it down to a place to where you've got to show me that it happens. And to where you in your mind will have to stop and think and say, my God, that's never happened. So that you can understand what I'm speaking of afterwards, that which you think has already happened as to that which is following what I said has not yet happened. Something that might sound a little scrambled up to you. But I'm saying that here, before Revelation 8, there is 144,000 people that are sealed. Why are they sealed? They're sealed so that they can go through a certain dispensation of time. And during this dispensation, they won't be hurt. They won't be hurt. They will go through a certain dispensation of time. And in going through this dispensation of time, they won't be hurt. That's why they're sealed. And the Bible said in seed that you hurt none of them that were sealed in their foreheads. So then 144,000 were sealed, that they may go through a certain period of time, and during this time that they may not be hurt. Now, what period of time is it? It is the period of time of the sounding of the trumpets. It is the period of time of the sounding of the trumpets. These 144,000 is sealed within their foreheads, that they may go through this dispensation of time without being hurt. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, that 144,000 had already been sealed, and they went through this dispensation. They went through this great dispensation of that you're speaking of. They went through this great period of time that you're speaking of the sounding of the trumpets. No, this is not something spiritual, though it has to do with spiritual things. God is speaking about natural people being sealed in their natural foreheads so that when the natural bombs start bursting or the natural fire starts falling or when the stars fall from heaven and the waters become bitter and when the sun is smitten in all of these things, God is sealing natural people in their natural foreheads so that their natural bodies won't be hurt when these natural phenomena start taking place. Are you listening? So then what are these people sealed for? They are sealed so that they will not be hurt during this period of time where these seven angels are sounding and the wrath of God is being poured out. Read it in Revelation 8. So then it means that the one that follows as the seventh angel, the one that sounds as the seventh angel, the one that has the trumpet to finish the mysteries, that he doesn't sound until all of these devastating things take place. He doesn't sound his trumpet until the moon is smitten and the stars are smitten and the heavens begin to melt down with this fire and brimstone that is spoken of here. He doesn't sound his trumpet until all of these great and mighty phenomenal things take place. So then, brethren, be careful when you go talking about somebody being the last angel and somebody finishing the mysteries and somebody having brought all of these things to a close, remember that those things as of yet has not taken place. Therefore, the seventh angel could not possibly have sounded. It's not possible for him to have sounded because he doesn't sound until all of the other six finishes what they're doing. And when the six finishes their sounding and all of these great, horrible, hideous things take place, then the man with the seventh trumpet, or then the angel with the seventh trumpet, steps up and he sounds the trumpet as to the finishing of the mysteries of God. This is why that between the sixth and the seventh seal there is a breach. It is because six angels have already sounded. And the last three of the seven that was to sound, which means two of them having already sounded, those three are called woe, woe, woe. That's what the Bible calls the three woes. And so then, when the sixth angel sounds, two of the woes have already sounded. And all the horrible, hideous things have taken place. Which means the bottomless pit has already been opened. Are you following me? The sun's already been smitten. A third part of the day has refused to shine. And here, six of the angels having sounded and two of them being woes, the bottomless pit has been opened and the locusts have been released and the locusts are out on the earth. And they have the sting within their tail and they're to torment men and death is being lifted. So that when men seek to die, they can't find death as a consolation or a release. So then, when we speak of the seventh trumpet, and we speak of the seventh angel, and we speak of the finishing of the mysteries of God, then that means it couldn't possibly be. There's no way it could possibly be until those angels, the six of them, sounds, and the great, horrible, hideous things take place as to releasing the locusts and the great thing that Revelation speaks about. So then six angels sound, and all these great things begin to take place. And then when the final of the six sound the trumpet, then there is a breach between the sounding of that sixth trumpet and the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And this great angel of Revelation 10 and 7 steps out on the scene, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow over his head, and his feet like pillars of fire. He steps out. He has within his hand a little book. And the thunders begin to sound. The seven thunders begin to sound. When does the seven thunders begin to sound? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, them thunders has already sounded. Somebody's already told us what it was. That's impossible. Couldn't possibly be. Someone would say, well, them thunders, Brother Pike, that's what God is depending on to rapture the church. All right, let's see. When does the thunder sound? They sound after the sixth angel has sounded his trumpet. They sound after the sixth angel has sounded his trumpet. All of these locusts coming up. Why was the 144 sealed? 144,000. To keep the locusts from tormenting them. So that they wouldn't be hurt. And the thunders. When does the thunder sound? They sound after that the locusts have been turned loose. The seven thunders sound after that the locusts have been on the earth. After that the locusts begin to devour men. After that they go through this experience that we speak of. So then I said that to say this, folks. Do you see how mixed up folks really are? Do you see how the great Bible scholars are so positive that they understand and know, and people running to and fro everywhere across the world, they're trying to substantiate something that they don't know anything about. Somebody says, well, bless God, I don't believe what you're preaching, Brother Pike. Stand up and tell me. Glory to God, stand up in the audience and prove it. Come over to Bethlehem or come and see Brother Pike and tell me. You can't prove nothing except what I'm saying. See, because I've got the Word of God. I don't have to back up one bit. The Bible said the righteous is as bold as a lion. I know what I'm talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. The reason I know that you don't know is because I know that I do know. So then, these things prove that you're wrong. These things prove that you're in heresy, that you don't know what you're talking about. When you say those things, somebody says, bless God, Brother Pike, I like it like this because it makes me feel good. And I feel like I'm getting the job done. And this is right no matter what you say. Let's don't be silly children. Let's don't be silly people. We're here to preach the word. We're here to tell people about God. It doesn't matter if it's my ministry or your ministry or his ministry or their ministry. It doesn't matter to me if it's my church or my group or your group. The thing is, we're here to preach the word. We're here to teach the word. I'm sent from God to tell you the word. You say, I don't want to hear it, Brother Pike. Well, I'm still here to tell you anyway. He didn't tell me to go to preach the gospel to every creature that wanted to hear it. He said, you preach the gospel. Like when the sheriff came out here and he put his hands on the gun, said something to me. I said, I just preached to you. He said, you don't preach to me. I said, yeah, the Bible said, preach the gospel to every creature, and you're a creature, and I let into preaching. See, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't want to hear it, God said, preach the gospel to them. And this will be salvation to them that will receive it. It'll be judgment to them that don't receive it. Doesn't matter to me how you feel about it. The thing is, my job is to preach. It's up to you what you want to do with it. See, we've got to come to the truth. What is the truth about the seventh angel thing? The truth is that the seventh angel does not sound until those six angels have finished their sounding. And the truth is that the 144,000 was sealed that they might escape the horrors of what these seven angels are bringing on the earth. So then they are sealed that they may escape. And God has sealed you and I that we might escape. So then, when does the seventh angel sound? How many seventh angels are there? Is it just one? Who is he? Where did he come from? What are you talking about, Brother Pike? Revelation 8, read it. And there were seven trumpets given to seven angels. And these seven angels stood before the throne of God, and each one of them sounded their trumpet. And the seventh angel, which was to finish the mystery, is one of the seven angels. And he is also one of the last three of the seven angels, which means he is one of the woes, or he is the last of the three woes. So then the sounding of the finishing of the mystery, what is it? It is a woe. It is a woe. When this angel sounds, it's going to be a woe. Somebody said, when that angel sounds, glory, hallelujah. No, it ain't going to be that at all. The Bible said, woe, woe, woe to them that dwell on the earth. And two of the woes came, and that last angel that was to finish the mystery, it was a woe. And that woe was so great that the heavens shook and trembled. And that woe was so great that the devil himself fell out of heaven. And that woe was so great that war took place in heaven. Great war. Not only war on the earth, not only was it that in the sounding of the six trumpets that the judgments of God was poured out upon the earth? Not only that, but this seventh angel, it brought war even in heaven. And there was great war in heaven. So then I said that to say this. Who is the seventh angel? He's one of the seven angels. He is the last of the seven. Where is this fella? The Bible said, and they stood before the throne. There were seven of them that stood before the throne. Who is this seventh angel? Where did he come from? The Bible said, and these seven stood before the throne. And God had put the trumpets in their hands. So then, where does the seventh angel come in? He comes in after the six sounds. He is the last of the three woes, which is the last of the sounding of the seven trumpets. So then, what does he do? He comes in to finish the mysteries of God. What does it do when he sounds? The Bible said immediately in Revelation 11:15, he sounded, and a voice said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it said, and the accuser of our brethren is cast down. The one that accused them day and night before God is cast out. When did this happen, Brother Pike? It happened at the end of the church ages. When does it happen? It happened at the end of the sounding of the seven trumpets. When does this thing take place? It takes place Revelation 10 and 7. It is spoken of as coming in Revelation 11, 15. It sounds. When does this thing happen? It happens in the end of the world. It is the end of the world. It happens at the end of the world. This has a connection with what Peter said about ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. But to be able to understand, speaking of this thing, so that we can clear it in our mind, where does the seventh angel sound? When does he sound? He sounds after that the locusts have been turned loose in the earth. The seventh angel sounds after the six angels are finished. After two woes have gone, the third woe comes, he sounds his trumpet. That means that he sounds after that the great and mighty earthquake strikes Jerusalem. Read it. Read it in the book of Revelation. And this great and mighty earthquake strikes Jerusalem. And when this great earthquake strikes Jerusalem, then the Bible said in the seventh angel sounded. When does he sound? He sounds. When does he sound? He sounds after that it is recorded concerning the death of the two prophets. That means that the seventh angel is the last one, is the follower. He is the one that comes in a follower. And he's the one that sounds the trumpet for the finishing of the whole thing. And so then there's two prophets that come on the scene. And then we get a seventh angel. Where is he sounding? He is sounding after all of these devastating blows have come into the earth. After all of these crushing events. After that, the censer has been filled with fire and thrown down to the earth. And the Bible said lightning and earthquakes. And all of this blood, shrapnel as we would say, or blood mingled with hail, all of it coming down. See, upon the earth, he sounds. When does he sound? He sounds after that the blood, after that the waters of the sea has turned to blood. For the earth is smitten, and the sea is smitten, and the ships are smitten, and the stars fall from heaven, and the streams turn into blood, and the moon begins to refuse to shine, and the third part of the sun is smitten. When does he sound? He sounds after this. He sounds after this. So then somebody said that, and the seventh angel had already sounded. Glory to God, he tied everything together and that was it. We need to know what we're talking about, folks. We need to understand what we're saying. A lot of times we say things and we don't have any idea at all of what we're saying. It's because somebody's taught us something, or we come to believe something, or we've heard something, and that's the way that we look at it. But now, you explain to me how that the seventh angel has sounded when he is the last of the seven that is to bring the final blows of judgment into the earth. He is the last of the seven of the third woe, and we've not even had any of the woes to sound yet. We've not had any of the seven trumpets to sound yet. So then he is the last of the seven trumpets. So I said, well, I don't believe it. Well, that's all right. Don't get excited. It's okay. You don't believe anyway. You're an unbeliever anyway. If you was a believer, you'd believe the word. If the word said it, you'd say it. You'd believe it. It would make no difference what I said or anybody else said. If the word said it, you'd believe it. Because faith comes by the hearing of the word. It'd be good if you try to prove me wrong. I'd just get excited if you try to prove me wrong. It would just excite me. It just excites me for somebody to try to do that. A lot of people say things. They travel around and they say things. I just got a report the other day that somebody out of Indiana took the liberty to say something against me down in Macon, Georgia. But I still love them. They just don't understand, that's all. Some of them don't understand. But it'd be a lot better if you'd come to Brother Pike and show me where I'm wrong. Come put your finger on it. Tell me. Don't go tell somebody else. Don't say something to somebody else. Come over to my place and tell me. It just excites me in the greatest kind of way. The Bible said Paul disputed the scriptures daily. I just love to do it. Not fuss and fight, but I'd love for you to come over. Somebody said, well, I wish I could find something. Well, why don't you start searching? Now, that would excite me. You know, you want to so bad. You got that old mind so bad. Why don't you really dig down in the scriptures and start searching and just say, glory to God, I'm going to find something. And then when you find it, just hurry over to my place. I wish you'd do that. We'd get some Bible scholars around here. So then, it's not a matter of what I think, and it's not a matter of what you think. It's not a matter of me trying to prove somebody's ministry. It's not a matter of me saying, well, I'd love to prove Brother Pike wrong or right. It's a matter that the Scripture states that the seventh angel will be the last of the three woes, and that he is the last of the seven angels that sounds when they are given trumpets from chapter 8 of the book of Revelation. And it is stated that he sounds after the great earthquake of Jerusalem, after that the prophets have been reckoned for as dead. It is stated that he sounds, and then there's war in heaven, and the kingdoms of this world immediately are taken into the control of Christ. It is stated that he sounds at this time to bring that to pass, and that he sounds after that the locusts have been turned loose in the earth to torment people, and after that the blood, the shrapnel, or we say the hail, has been rained down on the earth. He sounds after that the seas have been turned into blood and the ships have been destroyed, and he sounds after that the waters have been made bitter and many men having died from those waters. That's when he sounds. So then somebody said he's already sounded. Well, there's one thing about it. If the judgments of God are no worse than that, if all of them other trumpets have sounded, and the judgment is no worse than that, then we need to dismiss and go home. Ain't nothing to worry about. If we went through all of the horrible crisis of the sounding of those six angels and then the seventh angel, which was the final woe, if we've been through all of that, let's eat, drink, and be merry. There ain't nothing to worry about. Wasn't enough to it to bother over. Wasn't enough to even stir us up. Wasn't enough to even cause us problems. We're all still eating and drinking. We're fat and healthy, having a good time. And America's going on. It looks like the government's stronger than the Word of God, if that be the case. And we might as well go ahead and have a good time. Not worry about the judgments of God. Now, I say that to your ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. I say that to the ignorant, them that willfully want to be ignorant, that don't want to try to understand. If we've gone through all of that, then let's forget about the judgments of God, because there's nothing to worry about. But beloved friend, let me tell you, according to what I understand, the Bible said for you to pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming down on the earth, because the heat is going to be so fierce that it's going to burn the flesh on your bones. And that the judgments of God are going to be so severe that according to the Word of God, that in the days of Moses, when the mountain literally shook, God said that the people were scared. They withdrew from the mountain, said it was a horrible sight, just the burning and the shaking of the mountain. Even when Elijah stood in the cave and a strong wind rent the mountain, it was a horrible thing. But the Bible said in the coming of this day of judgment, God said, I'm not going to just shake a mountain like Moses was standing on. I'm not just going to shake the earth with an earthquake. He said, I'm going to shake heavens till the stars literally fall from heaven. Now, that's the kind of judgment I'm speaking of. And you pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape these things that's coming on the earth. See, this 144,000, the Bible says they followed Christ wherever he went. There was no sin. There was no guile found with these people. And they were not defiled. And the Bible said that these were sealed in their forehead that they might escape the things that was coming on the earth. And they did escape them. And with all the horrible crises of the locusts being turned loose, during this period of time of the sounding of the trumpets, during that period of time, these were not hurt. They were not hurt. And after all of these great things took place, God caught them up into Mount Zion. And then Antichrist, the Bible said God pours out his wrath on Antichrist, because Antichrist still has not come. Antichrist still is not in the earth. With all of these things taking place, with the locusts, with all of these things coming out of the earth, with all of the horribleness of the hail mingled with blood coming down from heaven, with all of the waters turning into blood and the waters becoming bitter and the third part of the sun having been smitten, Antichrist still hasn't come on the scene. During all this time, he hasn't come on the scene. But when the last trumpet sounds, when the last trumpet sounds, when the third woe takes place, then the Bible said there's war in heaven. And then Lucifer is cast out into the earth. And then when he goes out into the earth, he personifies himself in a human body and he sets up his kingdom. And then when he sets up his kingdom, the Bible teaches that God brings the last seven vials, which is the pouring out of God's wrath upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. So then you see that you can get it all balled up and you can get it all mixed up. And you can get, as we say, the cart ahead of the horse. And you can be so sure that you got a great message going through the earth, telling things and doing things, and find out you're doing nothing but making a mess. Somebody come to me yesterday and they'd had a vision about a young preacher that preached for us not too long ago here. I spoke of him. Fine man. But the person got a lot of self-will. And they said, you know, Brother Pike, in this vision, said this man was really causing you some problems and saying things. And said he really thought he was getting the job done. He said all he was doing was making a mess. Said he was just getting in the way, making a mess. See, a lot of people today, they think they're really doing something. But they're running as one without a message, or they're running as one that beateth the air. For see, there is no message except the Word of God. There is nothing that you can preach or should be preaching except the Word of God. God said, preach the Word. He that I send will speak my Word. What we need to do is learn the Word, know the Word, understand the Word, hunger and thirst after the Word. That's why I said at the beginning of this thought here that a man or woman that doesn't have any hunger and thirst after the Word of God is in a backslidden condition. If they're not hungering for the Word of God, there's something wrong with those people when they profess Christianity. So then, here we're speaking of these things for this purpose. To try to differentiate. To try to understand. To try to program. To try to position things to where we can have a mind and understanding. What is right and what is not right. This is why there is so much corruption and so much corrupt disputing among different scholars and different people that think themselves to know something that's supposed to be wise, and some of them splitting theological hairs, they don't know nothing. Nothing but a heretic. That's why there's so much confusion among them. It's because they don't know God, and they don't know the Word, and all of the God is some idea or what somebody said, or they're trying to prove a point. So then, what is this whole thing about? The Word of God. When does the angel sound? I told you. What happens before the angel sounds? I told you. What is the purpose of the sounding of the angel? I told you. Who is the angel? I told you. Where did he come from? I told you. When does he sound? What is he? What will happen? I told you. So then, as it was this morning talking about Malachi and the coming of Elijah, of Malachi 3 and Malachi 4, as to be able to differentiate between those two passages of Scripture, to be able to understand, to be able to tell, to be able to know, to be able to stand in the face of contrary winds of doctrine. We talked about it this morning. We got it straight. I had a brother to come to me as I was coming in the door, just before I entered the door of the church. He said, you know, I really got something this morning. He said, I understand that. He said, I talked like he never understood that before. He said, but I understand that night now. He said, I can see the difference. I can tell the difference. So then, if you can understand, if you can tell the difference, you're all right. But if you can't, then that means that the God of this world, even Lucifer, has blinded your eyes of understanding, that you cannot understand when you're told the right thing, and you cannot see when good cometh. So then tonight, the question in my mind is this. Do you know, have you heard, can you understand, did you give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard? Did you let them slip after all those things were said? The man that we spoke of a little bit ago, he must have not paid the more earnest heed. He must not have given the more earnest heed. He must not have taken those things into his mind because he let them slip. He's drinking beer. He's cursing right here at the coming of the Lord. What will happen to that man? He'll pay a great, horrible price because that is willful transgression. That is willful sin. Though I warned him, though I lifted up my voice to him as I have with you, though I spoke to him in the name of the Lord, and though I said all of these things to him, yet he paid no mind to it. He paid no heed to it. He went on doing the things that he was doing. And I told some of them, I said, he's leaving because he knows that he's in sin. And he knows that he's not serving God. And he's got it covered up, and yet he knows that I know about it. And as quick as he gets away, those things will show, and they're showing. They're showing. See, as quick as a person gets away from here, they start doing the things of the world. Why did they do that? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, they just got cold. They never was hot to get cold. What it was, they were a hypocrite. They, at the time of going to church here, Jesus said, thou hypocrite. Those people were hypocrites all the time. They wasn't living for God. They wasn't doing the things that God wanted them to do. What it was, there were spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. They were wells without water, clouds driven by the tempest, the Bible says, of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. How do you know that, Brother Pike? Because those same clouds go into darkness. The Bible said, pray in the time of the latter rain, and God will make clouds, clouds with a silver lining. God will make those clouds that are white and clear, that will bring the rain. God will make clouds like that in the time of the latter rain. But the others are fierce clouds, filled with the dust of the earth and filled with the wrath of the wind and the hurricane. And they're dark and they're stormy. What is it? My mind is a different mind. God said, I'll send you the latter rain. I sent you the former rain moderately, but I'll just give you an outpouring of the latter rain. So then God says, I'll send you the latter and the former. I'll give you a double portion. What kind of cloud? He said, bright clouds. Pray. He said, in the time of the latter rain, I will give you bright clouds. God will make bright clouds in the time of the latter rain. You know, you see a bright cloud, the sun is shining, lightening it up. We say clouds with silver linings. So then pray, and God will make bright clouds. The Bible speaks of Jesus returning in a great cloud of witnesses and says he'll come back on a cloud. It says that this angel was clothed with a cloud, which always has spiritual significance. When God refers to people, he refers to people as water. When he refers to the saints of God or the spiritual people, he refers to them as those that have been put through the fire and that they have changed into the gaseous state of life as it is defined by science. They are a vapor. They are the steam. They're no longer water, as we say. John said in the book of Revelation, and that beast come up out of the waters, and these waters were people. But they're no longer bodies of water. That is to say, if I look at natural earth, I find natural lakes, and they're filled with natural water. But if the sun begins to strike that, they begin to vaporize, and the water goes up. And then the waters up here in the heavens are separated from the waters down here, below the heavens. See, because that water is coming out of that lake, out of those streams. God looks at the spirit on the inside of me. And he looks at this body as being of dust. And on the inside of me there is a lake of water. He calls it a well of water. He said it's rivers of water. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. So then God vaporizes that. That is to say, out of this body, of this lake, out of this river, he pulls forth the waters, and God turns them into gases, and they become vapor. And God said, this is bright clouds for the time of the latter rain. So then, where did the bright clouds come from? They come from my mind of Christ. My mind of Christ brings forth bright clouds because my understanding is clear. My understanding is as though the sun shines within my strength. My understanding is not fogged up. My spirit, my understanding, my eyes of understanding, they're not interwoven with the infiltration of Lucifer's mind, with the carnality of this world, with lust and the degraded side of life. But the dark clouds, where do they come from? They are those human spirits that are infiltrated with the spirit of Lucifer and the understanding of Lucifer. And the Bible calls the intellectual reasoning of man darkness. These are dark clouds, fierce clouds. Satan is interwoven with these clouds. And Satan, working through the weakness of the flesh, which is the woman, overrides the masculine part, which is the male part on the inside, which is the spirit. And Satan infiltrates the human spirit with his intellectual darkness. So then the clouds that God ordinarily would draw up to be bright clouds would be dark clouds, infiltrated with darkness, and they would be drawn up as it is with the dust and the infiltration that you see in clouds a lot of times. That's taken up in whirlwinds and put out in the midst of clouds. I know that you might not believe this, but sometimes the clouds rain down frogs. Have you ever seen the clouds rain down frogs? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you're so mixed up that you actually believe that the sun draws frogs up into the clouds? No, I don't believe that. Could be. But I don't believe that. But what I do believe is that God, having the sun to draw the water in such force at times that it draws little eggs up. It draws these little particles up. And through the warmth of that appear in these upper regions, that these little frogs actually hatch out. These little things actually hatch out, and it actually rains little frogs down from heaven. I've been standing out there, and I've seen them just dancing around everywhere. They're coming from somewhere. Did you know that the wind can be so forceful, and the drawing and the turbulence so great, that it not only can draw frogs up out of the pond, but it can draw houses up and drop them back on your head? God can do what he wants to. I heard my dad say one time, standing on the back porch, said he looked out across the field and he saw a cow up there. You know, Brother Branham spoke of a cow being in the top of the tree. Daddy said he wasn't in the top of nothing. He was just up there. This tornado had picked him up and was just sailing him along like a kite. See, so I said that to say this. God will make bright clouds. But if we're infiltrated with the powers of Lucifer, then these dark, stormy clouds come. These old reprobate minds. These minds of murder. These minds of whoredom. And these minds of filth. And this covetousness of the world that comes out of mankind. You know, Jesus said it's not that that goeth into a man that defileth a man. But he said to the Pharisees and scribes, he said, this is that that cometh out of a man that defileth a man. For from within the heart comes forth evil thoughts of adultery and fornication and theft. And all of these things, Jesus said, defiles a man. These defile a man. So we want to make bright clouds. God will come in the clouds. God will do something for us. So then, speaking of this, going back to the war in heaven, going back to the thunders, Going back to the coming of the Lord in the clouds and Christ sitting on a cloud. The Bible said, and he shall return in a great cloud of witnesses. A great cloud of witnesses. That means that there is a spiritual application and there is a natural application. And most of the time I speak to you concerning the spiritual application. But this is the natural application, which means it is utterly impossible for the seventh angel to have sounded. There's no way that he could have sounded. It's not possible because these phenomenons have not taken place in the earth as of yet. And when all of these things take place, then the seventh angel will sound. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, by that, do you mean that we've got to go through all of these things and then we're going to have the seventh angel come and sound? No. Revelation 4, a door is open in heaven. And John was caught up into heaven. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was caught up into heaven. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The time is at hand. That is to say, Revelation 4, doors open in heaven. And that door that was open in heaven was open for heavenly people. And people that are heavenly walk through that door. And that door was open. And then the 144,000 is sealed. And then Revelation 8 and those angels sound. And then there's war in heaven. And then the kingdom of the Antichrist comes. So that means that God is going to do something for us before all of these things transpire. It means that God's got some plans for the church. And God's going to do something for the church. God is doing something for me right now. Every day God's doing something for me. And God is doing something not only for me, but God is doing something for all of them that are listening. All of them that hear my voice, Jesus said, they will come forth from the dead. Someone would say, well, what are you talking about? The voice of Jesus? That's what I'm talking about. But you know, the vision, I remind you again, where I went over the graveyard and I called, and when I called, the dead came out of the graves. Somebody said, that can't be, Brother Pike. Well, the Bible said, it not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. Isn't that his voice? And the Bible said, in the days of the voice. And then isn't that the voice? For the Bible said, in everyone that heareth the voice shall come forth unto eternal life. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, I'm more mixed up than ever, Brother Pike. Not mixed up at all. Everything's clear as a noonday. God's going to make some bright clouds. You're only mixed up because you're not one of the bright clouds. So then we are counted for as being a river, and out of our innermost being, God draws this water out into the heavens. And with this, what are we saying? We're saying that God, who is a spirit, is doing a spiritual thing for a spiritual people through a spiritual means and measure. And the world isn't getting in because they're not spirit. And we're saying that those that are going around trying to bring some natural application of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, of that seventh angel and the finishing of the mysteries of God, these people don't know what they're talking about. They're mixed up and they don't know what they're saying. And they're misleading people. And they get people to believe their doctrine when they can't even explain their doctrine. Oh, somebody said, well, we can explain it. I challenge you to do it. I challenge anybody that's listening to my voice, home or abroad, I challenge you to do it. I'll tell you before you open your mouth, you can't explain it. There ain't no way you can explain it. You know why you can't explain it? Because you don't understand it. And you know why you don't understand it? Because it can't be understood. Because it isn't right. It's confusion. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. Oh, I challenge you to prove it. I challenge you to do it. Why don't you prove it? You know you can't. And so then people like this, they spend their times going from place to place to say things against Brother Pike, or to say things against people that do know what they're saying and do know what they're doing, because they're confused and don't know what they're doing. So they've got to blame somebody. They've got to kill somebody to lift themselves up. They've got to say something. And the Bible said being perverted in their minds, they don't even know what they're talking about. And while they promise others liberty, they themselves are the children of corruption and in bondage. So then, tonight, I brought these few thoughts as I did this morning. I just kind of took the day to explain something. When somebody comes to you with those things, say, look, brother, I love you. I want to help you, but you're mixed up. If not, then sit down here and explain to me what you're talking about. And then when they explain it to you and it proves out to be the right thing and proves what I said to be wrong, then you come and explain it to me. Then when they get you straightened out, you come and get me straightened out. But I'm going to tell you something before you ever do it. It's like I told the lawyer that day when the lawyer said, we'll take this thing to court and we'll see whether it's God or whether it's law. I said, you're too late. You done lost. I said, before we get to the courtroom, I went out. And I did. I went out. And I can tell you, before you ever bring the person, I done went out. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't have an answer. They can't explain it. There is no explanation. There is no explanation to confusion. And there is no confusion to God. It's all clear, very clear. Somebody says, I'll prove it. Hurry on down. Come whenever you get ready. Anytime. Be glad to talk with you. All right, let's stand together. Anytime that you want to come and prove it, come on down. Otherwise, it's like the song I wrote, if you talk about me to the Lord. If you can't talk about me to the Lord, don't talk about me. If you want to talk to me, come on down. If you want to try to learn something, if I can help you, I will. If you've got something you can help me with, I'd delight to know it. And if you come to prove me wrong on these things, then I'll be waiting to see you when you come and talk with you to let you know just how confused you are. Well, it's so good to be a Christian. So good. You know, Jesus was a great and mighty man. He never had to make apologies for what he said. The reason was because he did always the things that pleased the Father. And this is what we need to do. We need to forget about our ministry. Forget about our ambition. Forget about our reputation. Forget about our ability. And the Bible said, go for God and take God's word. And this way, what you will do, you will teach people faith. This is the way that you teach people faith. When you teach them the word of God, faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. And when you teach them the word of God, you will cause them to believe. And when you cause them to believe, Enoch was translated by believing. He was translated by faith. So then when you learn to believe, then you become translated. You know, the Bible said, for God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And we have passed from death unto life. We have. Not going to, we've already done it. Not going to, we've already done it. I spoke this morning of that church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Someone would say, well, someday that church will be here. That church was here before there was ever a person ever born into the world. God foresaw that church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, justified by his righteousness. So, well, why does God take so long? What is he waiting on? Again, that's like the song I wrote when I said to the Lord one time, why do you take so long? And the Lord said, when you get ready, we're ready. So, what is God waiting on? He's waiting on the last generation to be born. Then when the last generation is born in the world, he patiently waits until the last one of that generation has a chance to hear about him. And when those people hear the word of God to the extent that they realize that it is not of their works, but of Christ, and they come to the place to where they realize that there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you're walking after the Spirit, if you're daily walking after the Spirit, to do your best after the Spirit, to follow the Spirit, and you're not interested in the flesh and the things of the flesh and relatives and friends and neighbors, you're interested in God, who is a Spirit, walking after the Word, which is Spirit and life. If you're walking after the Spirit, then there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that brings perfect faith, and that brings the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Because God purifies your heart by faith in His righteousness. His word of promise and security. So then that brings you to a place to where you don't have any sin. And you don't have any condemnation. And you don't have any spots. Because you fully understand His security and you fully believe in what He has said in your behalf as to having purchased your soul through the blood of Calvary. Therefore, you have perfect faith. Therefore, you are perfectly without spot because you have perfectly believed in His righteousness as to your perfection to the answering of His desire of glory. Whereas the Bible says He hath called us to glory and to virtue. Or He has called us to virtue and to glory. I've been called to virtue. The virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. I've been called to virtue. Through the blood of Jesus, I am virtuous. I am pure. I am clean. I am holy. I am without spot. I am without wrinkle. I am without blemish. And who can lay anything to my charge, though some of you would like to, seeing that God justified, that Christ died for me. And who can separate me from so great a love of God that was manifested to me through the death of His Son as to His sacrificial gift? Who can separate me from that kind of love? If He loved me that way, there's no way you could ever separate me. Because if He gave His only Son to redeem me, it's for sure that you have nothing to offer that would make Him change His mind. So then we are a clean, holy, godly, pure, upright people. Called to virtue, the virtue of His works. And called to glory, Christ within you, the hope of that glory. I've been called to that glory. I've got Christ on the inside of me. He's the hope of that glory, for He alone is made heir to the glory of God. And without Him, you're none of His. That is, if you don't have His Spirit, you're none of mine. And no man can get to the Father except by the Son. Let's sing a little chorus together. All of these things we say to you because we love you. And all these things we share with you because we love you. And we say these things, as Brother Branham said, in a way to nail the board on so the wind don't get it. I don't say these things in a half-hearted way so that you'll go and say, well, I'm not sure that's right. I don't know. He didn't sound like he really knew. Didn't sound positive to me. So I say them just exactly like it is. I challenge you. I challenge you, I'm that positive. I know that it's right to that extent. There is no other way. And there is no living human being that has ever lived or is living or that will ever live that can prove it wrong. No one. Not even God Himself. Not even God. So then the Bible said, God, who cannot lie, swear by Himself. Because He could swear by no greater, saying, I swear by Myself. Abraham, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And Paul got that thing in his mind, and he said, my God, or this was the way He come. He said, not even God can change it. For God swear by Him own self, said, look, what a promise we've got. Why, folks, he said, we've got such a promise, there's no chance of failure. There's no chance of anything going wrong. Because God, who cannot lie, swear by Himself that He wouldn't change it. So then in that God cannot lie, God cannot change His own word. Because He cannot lie. And the Word is the Word of truth. And the Word is God. And God is the Word. So then when I tell you the word and I preach you the word, it cannot be changed. Did you know that even Satan, when he quoted the word to Jesus, that Jesus could not change the word? He could not change the word. Do you know why Jesus was crucified? Why Jesus suffered shame? Because he couldn't change the word. He couldn't change it. There was nothing he could do about it. He endured the shame. He despised it. The Bible said, despising the shame, he endured it. He endured the cross. He despised it because it was a curse. But he endured it for the joys that were set before him. So then being ordained in the hands of an angel or angels, brought by a mediator, even Christ Jesus, who is one. Then we can rest with a sure hope that these things are true. No one can change them. Not even God. He made it to where He Himself could not change it. So then, because God cannot lie, the Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. So then God cannot change His word. It cannot be changed. He will hasten to perform it. He will not even alter it. It is forever settled in heaven. So you can rest in faith. Folks, faith cometh by the hearing of the word. That means that when you believe the word, you've got it. You don't have to worry about whether Brother Pike likes it or don't like it, or whether your mom and daddy likes it, or whether your in-laws like it, or whether the preacher or the priest like it, or whoever they might be, great prophets, whatever, it doesn't matter. If you've got the word, you've got it, and you don't have to worry about nobody. It's for sure you don't have to worry about God. He isn't going to change it. He fixed it where it couldn't be changed. He didn't have to swear so that He would be to where He couldn't change it, because God never changes anyway. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a perfect state of righteousness that never deviates. But He swore by Himself so that you would have the consolation, because you think as a man, you think as a woman, you think of something being changed. Or what if God changed His mind? Or what if this didn't work? So God fixed it to where the devil couldn't needle you with that, to where you could have that perfect faith, to bring you that perfect virtue and the glory of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the Bible said He hath called us to virtue and to glory. The same virtue that went out of Jesus' body and healed the little woman. Have you got that virtue in you? God called you to that virtue. Said, if anything be virtuous, think on these. Anything that be lovely and pure, that have virtue, think on these. Be filled with the virtue. That's where the healing is. That's where the miracles are. That's where the great things take place, is the filling, infilling of the virtue. You say, well, praise God, I'm just going to get full of it, Brother Pike. You can't do it that way. Virtue comes from being virtuous. When a woman is virtuous, she's got virtue. When a man is virtuous, he's got virtue. Virtue comes from being virtuous. So to withdraw, to abstain from, to get away from the things of the world, to be pure and lovely, to be like Jesus more and more, not to do the things of the world, not to listen to them, not to talk about them, not to see them. This is to be virtuous, and more virtuous, and your body is filled more and more with the virtue. All right, let's sing together, can we? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. You know what, folks? Now you stop and think. Don't it make you glad when you really know about Jesus? And you think, oh my God, I've been secure in the arms of Christ all the time. I've been saved all the time. When those winds begin to howl outside of my door, well, I've been founded on a rock all the time. And Jesus has been here with me all the time. And nothing can harm me. Nothing can spot me. Nothing can take away my eternal life. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. For God hath perfected forever them that He has sanctified. And He has sanctified us once and for all by their offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath predestinated us unto His good works. And we are God's workmanship in Christ. And God has predestinated, and God has called, and God has sanctified, and God has perfected, and God is justified by His own works. Justified us through believing in His works. What can you say, folks? If God be for you, who can be against you? If your ways please God, God will make the devil to be at peace with you. The Bible said He makes even thine enemies to be at peace with you. In the day of adversity, consider, if you're having adverse, if you're having trouble, if you're having problems, the Bible said, consider. What then should I consider? The writer said, consider your ways. Why consider my ways? Because the Bible said if your ways was pleasing to God, you wouldn't be having any problems. These things will come all around you, won't come nigh your dwelling. So then consider your ways. You're not trying to draw nigh to God. You're not hungering and thirsting after God. You're not trying to conform to God. You're not trying to be holy. You're not trying to be pure. You're not trying to love the Lord. You're not trying to abstain from the things of the world to come out from among them. So you're having problems. Consider your ways. Make your ways please God. Don't do wrong and then turn before the angel and say it was error. Why should I smite the works of your hand, Jesus said. I don't delight in doing that. I don't pervert a man in his cause. I'm for you, folks. Jesus said, I'm for you. Whatever you want to do, delight yourself in it. Do it with all your heart. I'm for you. Whatever you do is going to prosper anyway. Isn't that wonderful? Don't that make you feel good to say, my God, though I'm stumbling and staggering like a little old baby, everything's all right. You know, when my little children was coming up, my little girls and my little boys, they stumble. When Dale was coming up, little bitty girl, she staggered around. And sometimes she got a good tanning. I'd take my belt and give her a tanning. Ricky, Dave, the others. But did you know that with all of the mistakes that they ever made, it never did at any time change the fact that they were my children. Never did. We never did get in a dispute as to whether they belonged to me or not. Not at one time. So they felt real secure. Sometimes they was a little sore at me in a number of ways. But they felt real good. See, because even though they got upset at me and they didn't appreciate the whipping sometimes, it's grievous. Chastisement is grievous for the moment. Afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. But when all was said and done, and the whipping was over and the hurt was no more, they still said, Daddy, I love you. You're still my daddy. You're still my daddy. See, still my mother. They said to Betty, you're still my mother. See, never was any dispute in our home. Never was. And that's the way it is with the God family, folks. When you're born again, you're born into the family of God. You say, well, I was adopted in. There ain't no such thing as being adopted into this family. You're born into it. That's the only entrance. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, what about the adoption? The Bible said we wait for the adoption. You're not waiting for the adoption as to be adopted into this family. You're born into it. You're waiting for the redemption of your body, to wit the redemption, which is called the adoption, in that your body is alienated from God. Your body is foreign to God. Your body is of the first birth. And it has to be adopted into the family. But that inner man, that spiritual you, that innermost you, it was born into the heavenly family. It doesn't have to be adopted in. We're just trying to conform. We're trying to get around the chastisement. We're trying to do like He wants us to. We're trying to make these bodies conform. But don't ever forget you're His children. Don't ever get to wondering if you're not God's. You don't belong to God. The devil's going to just eat you up. The devil's going to take advantage of you and you're going to be lost. Don't ever wonder about things like that. You're God's child. You're God's child 24 hours around the clock. You're God's child all the time, 365 days a year. And if there's more days than you're still God's child. See, you're God's child. You belong to God all the time. He's already took care of it. You was born into His family. He's trying to get you to be more like Him.
You go to school to learn. You listen to daddy and mother's instruction to learn that you might conform more to him. And did you know the more that you honor daddy and mother, the less problems you have? It's when Junior and Sissy gets the idea that they know more than daddy and mama that they have problems. In the day of adversity, consider. Because if your ways please daddy and mama, everything's going to be all right. Daddy and mama's going to see to it. All God's trying to do is just get you to behave yourself. If you got problems, then turn around. Straighten up. Quit doing the things that's unlike Jesus. Abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. But don't ever lose the idea that you're God's child. You love him. Jesus loves you, folks. I want you to lift your hands up with me. While we've got our hands up and our eyes closed, let's sing this little chorus that they're playing. What a friend we have in Jesus. All cares abound. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what great we are. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Lift your hands up while they're playing this. What a friend we have in Jesus. Someone that'll share all of our burdens and someone that really cares. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Do you carry things to God in prayer? You know, a lot of folks are unbelievers. They don't ever get the blessings of God. You know why they don't get the blessings of God? For one reason, beloved friend. And that's because they don't have faith in God. If they had faith in God, they would pray. They would ask God to help them. But the mere fact that they don't ask God proves that they don't believe what the Word says. You have not because you ask not. And that some of you, you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Why is that? Because you ask amiss. How is it that you ask amiss? Because you do not ask for strength and happiness and financial prosperity and all of these things. You do not ask for those things to help others or to be a blessing to others. So you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. You ask for it for your own desire. You say, Lord, give me a car. Why? Because you want a car for yourself. God, give me a house. Why? So you can have a house for yourself. God, give me clothing so you can have clothing for yourself. God, give me financial prosperity. Why? So you can have it for yourself. So you can consume it on your own lives. You mustn't do that, folks. Say, Lord, I need a car so I can go to church and help others and do what I can, Lord, by using this vehicle. Father, give me a little place to live so I can have responsibilities lifted from my shoulder to a great extent that I have my own little home and I can find an extra dollar to help somebody or take somebody into my little home, or I can relax from having to pay a rent or whatever so I can take that extra time and get out and do something for Jesus or somebody. See, and on, folks. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. While you've got your hands lifted up, why don't you just come down to the altar tonight, make a new dedication. Just say, Jesus, I feel that since I've joined with Brother Pike in this Christian ambassador endeavor and efforts, that I'd like to rededicate my life. I'd like to rededicate my life, Jesus. Folks, it's like I said to Brother Jerry Lambert today. He and I was riding around together. And I said, Jerry, I said, tell me something. If you don't work for Jesus, if you don't do something for Jesus, I said, what good is life? Tell me, folks, what good is life? I mean, what do you get out of life? What is there to get out of life? See, what do you get out of life? If you're not working for Christ and you're not doing nothing for Jesus, you know you're going to die. Every one of you know that you're going to die. Sooner or later you're going to die. They're going to put you in a hole. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you obtained unto. Doesn't matter what you look like. Doesn't matter about your age. You're going to die. They're going to put you in a hole. It's like my wife's brother today. He's having some severe problems. One time the Lord called him and he didn't go on with the Lord. He suffered much hurt. But he told me today, he said, you know, said, I'll never live as long as my mother. Ms. Gray's about 80, I guess about 83 years old. And she's going strong. When we got down to the martyr and she just climbed over the wall. Of course, then I helped Betty over. But the brother looked at me today and he said, you know, he said, George, I'll never make it as long as Mom. So I'll never live as long as she lived. So I know I won't do it. I know I'll never make it. See, you don't ever know when you're going to pass away, folks. You can't ever tell. So what you need to do something for God. Get in and do something for God. Don't keep planning. Don't keep saying that you're going to do it. Do something for God. Start by praying. Start by hungering and thirsting after the Word. Start by listening to some Bible tapes. Or reading your Bible. Or trying to get a little something together to give to the poor. Or going over to a neighbor's house and helping a sick person. Find a responsibility. Don't go through the routine of wanting money and wanting these things. And always trying to get something. Don't do that. God doesn't want you to do that. What are you going to do with all of it after you get it anyway? What are you going to do with it? You can't do anything with it after you get it. You know, you can have boats and you can have planes and you can have cars and you can have buildings. And you can have money and you can have fame and you can have popularity. You can have everything. But what are you going to do with it? If you don't use it for God, what are you going to do with it? What good is it? It's just a burden. It's just a weight. And the more you get, the more expense that you've got. Of course, you can go to the other extreme and you can just leave off with doing anything. Not do anything, you know, just be an old hippie. Just not help anybody, not do anything, just lounge around. Waste your life. The Bible said, either as wasteful as brother to a sluggard, waste your life. And then die and go into the lake of fire. Still, same thing. Six of one, half a dozen of the other. So, what is life? I said to Jerry. What is life, Jerry? I said, is there anything worth living for if you're not doing something for Jesus? Jerry said, no. Said, ain't nothing. Said, ain't nothing out there. See, but if you make a dollar, you earn a dollar and you work. You make a dollar. And you share that dollar with a little hungry girl, a little hungry boy. Or you do something to expedite the cause of Christ. You send the gospel into all the world. Brother Taylor sings that song, send the light, send the light, send the gospel light. Send the light, go into all the world, be a witness to every creature for Christ. And the Bible said, when the gospel is published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Not before. Somebody said, well, I don't know when the end of the world is coming, Brother Pike. I can't tell. Well, let me tell you. When the gospel has gone into all the world as a witness to every creature, then shall the end of the world come. Not before. It's got to be like that. So then what should you and I do? Be about our Father's business. Send the light. Send this gospel into all the world. Why do we do that, Brother Pike? Because we love His appearing. We want Him to come back, and we're trying to help bring Him back. We're trying to hurry it up and bring Him back. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I don't want to hurry, you know, and get the Lord back. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Somebody wrote the song. I don't want to do that, Brother Pike. What about all these poor people that are going to die and go to hell? I can't help that. You can't help that. You say, but the longer God waits, the more time they have. No, you misunderstand what I said. See, this is why the end cannot come until the gospel goes into all of the world, to every creature. That's why it cannot come, is because God will not let it come, because He's concerned about all of the creatures. So then, when the gospel is gone into all the world for a witness to every creature, then shall the end come, because all creatures will have had an equal opportunity to come to God. And whether it be my son, my daughter, your son or daughter, my wife or a mate, could be me, whatever, whoever, daddy, mother, when they have an equal opportunity to hear the gospel, they're no better to go to hell than anybody else. You say, but oh my God, it's my boy. It's my daughter. I know how you feel, the sinking feeling. It hurts because God has put a special feeling in the heart of an individual toward his own family so that that man will take care of that family. But on the other hand, when you think about God and you remember all of them is the creation of God, think how God feels if any of them is lost, whether they're in your family or not. Doesn't the man or woman that lives over the hill, don't they feel the same way? Can't they feel the same pain and sorrow? Don't they feel the same way? Is their hurt just as bad as your hurt? Isn't their loved one just as dear to them as yours? When the gospel goes into all the world, to every creature, everybody has had an equal opportunity. And when this happens, then shall the end come. So what we need to do is get together, expedite the cause of God, send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light. Let's lift our hands up together. Close our eyes. You know, it's good to have my mother here tonight and have Betty's mother here tonight. And I'm sure that many of you would like to have your mother here tonight. If Betty's dad was living, it would be a joy to have him here tonight. My dad was here many nights with you, brethren, before he passed away. This was his heart. He loved to come. He loved to testify. You know, the song says, I think I'll testify just while I have a chance, because I may not have a chance anymore. See, Dad don't have a chance anymore to testify. All that he ever done, that's finished now. See, so tonight, you're still living. You're still breathing. You might say, well, I've got pain, Brother Pike. I've got problems. I know Jesus had pains. He had problems. But he continued to do always the things that pleased the Father. So whether you have misery, whether you've got problems, whatever, do something for Jesus. Go on. You've got to live anyway with the pain. You've got to keep breathing anyway with the pain. You've got to keep enduring hour after hour anyway with the pain. Whereas if you'd give your heart solely to God, try to conform to His ways, God would move all of that. Sure, He would. That's why the Bible says, let him that is afflicted mourn. Mourn. When you got somebody in the church that don't want to do right, that's trying to corrupt the church, the Bible said, mourn before God that this thing be taken out of the way. Don't leave it in the church. Know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? So then mourn. If you've got an affliction, mourn, and God will hear you. Like the little girl used to sing, the little red-headed girl that used to sing, "You can't hurry God. You just have to wait, my brother. Take Him at His word, and someday or another, He will come and answer your prayer." He will. He will do it. He is faithful. He will do it. Keep calling on God, and someday or another, He'll come and answer your prayer. So while we're standing here, we've got our hands lifted up to the Lord. We've got our eyes closed. Before we sing the last little chorus, I want to pray for you. Man, woman, boy, or girl, young or old, doesn't matter. I want you to pray with me. Folks, God's got the answer to your problem. It's well said, as the song we wrote, Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. That's the Bible. So then, whatever you want, I want you to do something tonight with me. Whatever you want. Jesus said that if you desire anything at all, it doesn't matter what it is, if you desire anything, when you pray, believe that you receive it and ye shall have it. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel the Holy Ghost. When you pray, Jesus said, believe. Believe. For he that cometh to God, first of all, must believe there is a God. That is, he is. And then next, he must believe that God is a rewarder of them that are interested in God, or that diligently seek God. When you diligently seek God with all of your heart, say, "Oh Lord, help me. I want to be like you, Jesus. Please help me to please you." And you really mean that from your heart, and you're really making that effort from your heart. See, if you believe, if you ask, folks, you'll get what you want. You ought to be happy. Somebody says, "But Brother Pike, I ain't happy because I just can't get what I want. I just can't believe it." Well, why can't you believe it? Somebody said, "Well, you know, I got condemnation, Brother Pike." Why have you got condemnation? So, "Well, I done." Well, the Bible said, "Happy is he that does not condemn himself over that thing which he loved." Why have you got condemnation? You know why you got condemnation? Because you willingly allowed it. If you had not willingly allowed it, you could have taken a different feeling. You could have said, "Lord, I didn't mean to do that. I wouldn't do that for nothing. I wouldn't hurt you. I wouldn't hurt your feelings. Jesus, I wouldn't grieve you for nothing." The Bible said, "Grieve not that spirit that is within you, which is the Holy Spirit." By letting the body go after the human desire. Don't do that. Abstain from fleshly desire. Said it maketh war against the spirit. Don't make provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire of it. Make provisions for heaven. Set your affection on things above, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Even spiritual thieves. Satan is a thief and a robber. To where evil spirits can't trouble your mind and steal your health and your home and your happiness. See, don't let condemnation be there. That's what I'm here for. That's why I'm a preacher. See, Jesus came for the purpose of taking you out from under condemnation. He came for the purpose of completely eradicating and moving condemnation. And then he sent me as a preacher for the purpose to tell you that he's moved your sins. And that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Calvary took all of that away. There is none. Somebody says, "I'm under condemnation." How? Couldn't be but one thing, folks. And that's unbelief. Because there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know, if somebody had turned a snake loose in this place, and everybody was afraid that they was going to get bit, and some of them had already gotten bit, if I come along and I picked up the snake And I took the snake out and I done away with the snake. I could turn and look at you and I could say, there is now therefore no more fear of the snake. And somebody said, well, I'm afraid he might be under the bench. He might have crawled over yonder. I don't know where he's at. See, that would be unbelief in what I had said. I would say, folks, I done took the snake out. I killed him. There is now therefore no more condemnation to them that look upon the brazen serpent. See, look in the direction of Calvary. Look toward the brazen serpent. And the snakes won't bite you anymore. The spirits won't bite you anymore. This great, wonderful king. You've heard of a king snake? My granddaddy used to keep one around the home place when we was in the country. And that king snake has been seen to come, as we say, just flying out from under the house, just running with all of his might, toward a poisonous snake and meet him head on and just shoot. And that'd be it. See, Jesus came in the image of the serpent. He came in the image of sin. He came in the image of the fallen one. For who is the serpent? That one that feeds from the tree of knowledge, that leans to his own understanding. He is a generation. They are a generation of vipers. See, Jesus came to condemn that, to do away with that. He came as the king of all of that, to do away with it, to swallow it up as Moses' rod or snake swallowed up the other snake, to show the king snake. So there is no more condemnation. There is no more condemnation. To them that are in Christ, there is no such thing as condemnation. That's why I tell you to read the Bible. That's why I preach to you. That's why I press the issue the way I do. It's to make you think about this word, because it is the knowledge of the word, the mind of Christ, that makes you not to be the serpent. It is the mind of Christ that talks to you, even the word of promise, the word of God. It is that word that talks to you that causes you to believe, because faith cometh by the hearing of the promises of security. You hear, the preacher preaches to you the promises of eternal security, you believe. So if the snake is dead, if he's gone, there's therefore no more fear. Fear not, Jesus said. There is no fear. It would just be your wild imagination because of unbelief in what I had told you, and in the finished works of killing the snake. So then, folks, I'm telling you, there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Jesus took it all out of the way. He took it out of the way. He nailed all that to the cross. There is no more of that. There is no more sin to Christians. There is no spots. There is no blemishes. No one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. God is predestinated. We're elect according to foreknowledge, having been perfected forever. So tonight, we're God's jewels. He said, when I come to make up my jewels. He's not going to come to make a jewel. You're already a jewel. He's coming to get you when I come to make up my jewels. And I'll remember them that spake often of me. I wrote a book of remembrance. I'll remember them. Your names wrote down in a book, even the book of life. It's the book of remembrance. And I'll spare them in that day that I come. He said, even as a man spareth his son. So tonight there's no condemnation. Why are you saying all this, Brother Pike? Because I want you to believe. And if there is condemnation, it means you're not believing. Because when you believe, there's no condemnation. You say, how can that be? Because I'm telling you, there's no condemnation. If you believe what I said, then there's no condemnation. Doesn't that make sense? Why is it you don't want us to have condemnation? Because I want you to be able to believe for the desire of your heart. What do you want tonight? What are you looking for tonight? What would you like to have tonight? Ask what you will. I'll do it, Jesus said. Ask that your joys may be full. Just as the Bible said, decree a thing in your heart. Don't doubt it. Decree it in your heart. What is decreeing in your heart? Bringing it right up to where, you know, they write a decree, they stamp it, and that's it. Decree it in your heart. Say, glory to God, this is mine. This is mine. I'm going to have it. Ain't nobody going to change it. Ain't nothing going to change it. It's mine. Come on, folks. You almost got over that time. Let's say it again. Decree a thing in your heart. Tell God what it is. Tell God what you want. Don't just get anything wild. Think about what you want. Say, God, I want this. I want this. I don't feel nothing wrong with me having this because the Bible says that you've given me all things that pertain unto life. This is something that brings me happiness. This is something that brings me life. And decree it in your heart and say, Lord, this is mine. That's it. Glory to God, I ain't changing it. This is mine. You're getting over, I can feel it. Say it in your heart. Glory to God, this is mine. Ain't nobody going to get it. This is mine. Come on, folks. This is mine. No one's going to take it. This is mine. Glory to God, I'm going to have this. I feel faith right now. I feel the victory that overcometh the world, the enemy. This is mine. Like the songwriter that wrote the song, these are all mine. These. God has given us all things that pertain unto life. What do you need? A car, a home, healing, health, happiness, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter? What do you need? You know, a lot of times my children, they'll get problems. You know what I do? I chide with them. I instruct them. But I slip away in the wee hours of the morning. And I say, glory to God, they're going to do right. This is mine. Ain't nobody going to take it from me. This is mine. And then the very next day, they'll come around and say, you know, Daddy, I've been thinking. See, the preparation for man's heart is from God. And that's where you miss it, folks. You try to work it out in your own mind. You try to work it out in your own strength. And a lot of times you don't get what you should get. You don't get what you should get. One reason is your lack of knowledge. You're robbed. Satan robs you. You don't know enough about the Word of God to know your securities. So you don't get it. You haven't applied yourself. Some people don't get jobs. They don't get to go out and take over businesses because they didn't go to college. They didn't study. They didn't make the special effort. And the others take it away from them. Now, I said that to try to get this thought over to you. Make a special effort. If you've never done it before, do it. I told Scotty something one time, that God was going to bless him because he had purposed something in his heart. And folks, God did bless him. Scotty said God really blessed him. And he went on his way. I told Brother Red McKenzie something one time, and Red believed it. I said, go to South Georgia. Go to the parcel of land that you've got. Go ahead and build a church. And do these things, and God will bless you. And God has blessed him. A lot of money. Made a lot of money. See, God will bless you. That's why the Bible said, believe my prophets and prosper. What is God saying? Believe my word. Because the prophets speak my word. Believe my word and faith will cause you to prosper. I know that some of you are not going to do it. I know that some of you will never do it. Some of you will never believe me. Some of you will never go that way. But there's one thing about it. You that will believe. Remember, there is no condemnation to you. Get that out of your heart right now. Get it out of your heart. Somebody said, well, I've done such and such a thing, Brother Pike. The Bible said, forgetting those things that are behind. Forget about it. Paul killed people, put them in prison. But he said, I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to forget about it. See, and get condemnation out of your heart. Get away from it. Somebody said, well, I do this thing every day. Well, you need to get born again. That's the first thing you need to do. You're not going to get condemnation out of your life if you're a habitual offender. I'm talking to people that have been born again, people that are trying to live for God, people that are making efforts to give, people that are making efforts to stand up for Christ, that are really genuinely trying and making an effort. I'm talking to them. Get condemnation out of your heart. Don't condemn yourself over that thing. Where you've stumbled and staggered, get it out. Get gossip away from it. Leave the little foxes off that keep spoiling your vines. Remember, we've got tender grapes. And set your faith toward God. Did you know that out of this whole audience of men and women, did you know I'm picking up very few that is in any kind of condition to believe? Did you know that? Jesus said, few there be that find it. I'm picking up carnality out of different ones. I'm picking it up. Some of you, even to the extent you're waiting for me to dismiss so you can go on. And I stand, you're talking about the Word of Almighty God. You could care less. Your interest is not in it anyway. You know, I'm going to say this. I try to get around this. But I just have to say it to be able to help people. I don't know of anything else to do. There's a man standing here that's carnally minded. He listens. He studies. He's trying to grow. But the only thing is, he is so set in self and so overconfident in his own ability, and that he knows that his spirit continually disputes with me as the minister. Not in the sense that he don't believe what I say. He listens to it. He swallows it up. But when it comes to any control over him, or me having you standing here at the altar, or any kind of maneuvering by me as a minister of God within me, he loses out because he cannot submit. He don't have the submissive spirit. Folks, get condemnation out of your heart. Get it out of your heart. Move it out of your heart. Submit yourself. Learn to submit yourself, especially to the minister. The Bible said, for they watch for your soul as one that must present you to God. They want to do it without grief. A shepherd has to present the sheep. But on the other hand, you are supposed to submit yourself one to another. You're supposed to have a submissive spirit anyway, as member to member, bonded together with love and charity. So then, get condemnation out of your heart. Don't condemn yourself over that which you've allowed. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So then, let's lift our hands together. Let's don't condemn somebody else, for the same judgment that you mete out to them will be meted back to you. Forget about accusing them and blaming them with your problems, because you're the one that's to blame. You say, but they caused me problems. You should have believed them right out of the way. And if they're still in the way, you're to blame, because you didn't have enough faith to believe them out of the way. You ain't living like you ought to be living. If you pleased God, you'd be all right. God said he'd make your enemies be at peace with you. So you're to blame. You're the one that didn't please God. Other enemies would have been at peace with you. So then, standing here with our hands raised, get the condemnation out of your way. Say, Lord, I'm decreeing a thing in my heart now. Soberly, I believe it's going to be mine. I'm not going to doubt. Jesus said, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Don't doubt. He said, but I just can't believe, Brother Pike. Sure you can believe. Sure you can believe. If you'll make an effort, you can believe. He said, well, I just can't believe. You can't believe because of that unbelief that tells you you can't believe. Change it around. Say, I can believe. I will believe. Through Christ that strengthens me, I can believe. I do believe. God has saved my soul. I believe it. He said it. I believe it. God has healed my body. God has blessed me with heavenly blessings in heavenly places. And God has blessed me with all things that pertain unto life. I believe. Keep telling yourself you believe. Don't tell yourself you can't believe. Don't keep listening to the devil pounding your mind saying, you can't, condemnation, that wasn't real faith. You're just trying, you're going to fall flat on your face. You didn't really believe, that was just making believe. You just thought you believed, that was just your thoughts. Don't listen to that kind of stuff. Say, no, no, I believe, that's it. I don't care what you say to my mind. I don't care what kind of thoughts come to my mind. I don't care how much pressure I have. I don't care how much you dispute in my thoughts. I believe. God is my Savior. I believe. He said it. I believe it. And folks, the first news you know, you'll have things happening. You'll have healings. You'll have blessings. You'll be a powerhouse for God. You'll be able to pray for the sick. You'll have gifts working in your life. You know why gifts don't work in your life? Because something keeps saying, well, it ain't real. That wasn't real. God didn't really speak to you. You're not really inspired. You listen to all that junk. See, and the devil makes you a garbage can. Say, glory to God, I do believe. I'm trying to live right. I am going to live right. God did say it. That is the inspiration of God. I feel I am one of God's. And the first news you know, your cup will be running over and you'll be screaming out, glory to God. You'll be like Brother Fontaine was the other day. You'll be having yourself a time. You know, I can feel the Holy Ghost falling on some of you just saying that. I can feel Him. See, believe. The more you believe, the more that comes. I'm going to say this and try to close. A lot of times we don't feel the inspiration of the Spirit very much as people. And we think, well, the Lord just didn't come. It's just them times when He'll come around. Folks, that's not right. God is here all the time. His opinion is the same all the time. His love toward you is the same all the time. It's your unbelief. It's your condemnation. It's your mode of thinking. It's your thinking that limits God. It's your thinking that cuts God off. It's your thinking that gets you just a little sip of the heavenly water. And then you have a resistance of unbelief that keeps you for days not feeling His Spirit again. All you got to do is believe all the time. You'll feel Him all the time. Try it and see if it works. Say, glory to God, I believe all the time. See if you don't start feeling Him all the time. See some of you feeling Him right now just thinking like that. Sure, because that's faith. It's just that simple. Jesus made the way for it. Okay, let's lift our hands up. And I'm going to pray for you tonight. I'm going to pray with you. And I'm going to ask God to grant you your desire. Remember, there's no more condemnation. So stop condemning yourself. Stop. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your darling Son Jesus, hallelujah, I feel the mighty anointing of God. And I feel the mighty quickening of God. Lord, I feel it going through my arms and through my body. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name. Fathers, we lift up our hands towards you, asking you to cleanse us, Father, and purge us. By that same virtue and quickening that raised up Jesus from the dead, I feel it within my body. I feel it being poured out upon the people. Father, do something tonight in a special way. And God, stretch forth your hand of healing. God, and heal these people and forgive these people. And God, make these people strong in the power of God. Lord, give them a new vision. Give them faith. And let them put their faith to the exchanges that they might have use for at your coming. Father, heal and Father, forgive. And oh God, as I feel your presence right now, I want you to do something for these people. Father, this thing that they purpose in their heart, I want you to grant it to it. Grant it to them. Father, grant this thing to them. As I speak to you in the behalf of your people, through the blood of your Son Jesus, standing in the gap to make up the hedge, I bless these people in Jesus' name. And they will be blessed, Father. And oh God, give them the desires of their heart. Let the spiritual gifts work in their lives. Let it be, Father. It's going to be. And Father, let them do something for you. Let them be stirred like they never have been stirred before through this great, wonderful thing that's taking place. I ask you to do it in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. All right, let's sing this little chorus together as we call somebody to dismission. Let's sing that little chorus. Everything's going to be all right. Because Jesus died, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right. Everything's gonna be all right since Jesus came and saved my soul. Everything's gonna be all right. So let us praise Him. Praise Him, praise Him in the morning, praise Him at the noontime, praise Him. I want to praise Him, praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down, heaven's come down, heaven, come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven, come down,
Heaven's come down on me. So let us pray.